I'm Shane Morris. Thanks for listening to the Breakpoint Podcast. Today on the Breakpoint Podcast, we present John Stone Street's opening address at the 2018 William Wilberforce Weekend. John sets up the theme of the conference, how God created each one of us, placed us in this cultural moment, and called us to create, confront, and care. Here's John Stone Street, as introduced by Colson Center Board Chairman Doug Napier.
Well, it's very fitting that we kick off this year's Wilberforce Weekend by hearing from the Colson Center President, John Stone Street. And I've gotten to know John over the last few years. I really have appreciated his heart, his intelligence. He's smarter than all of you. He's smarter than me, too, and I know that because he's told me. We were arguing about something one time. I said, John, why can't you just agree with me? And he says, but then we'd both be wrong. So I'm really looking forward to hearing from him tonight, but he's going to come and explain our theme and to create, to confront, to care, and why that is such a vital topic for this moment in our culture. So to get us started, please join me in welcoming John Stone Street.
Wow. Thank you, Doug, I think. It's great to be with you. I feel like we've already had a pretty full day. How many of you were at the pre-conference? We had a great time at the pre-conference talking about how to lead and mentor the next generation. And then we have a whole group of folks who are at their last residency as Colson Fellows for this current class. And where are you guys at? We're going to look forward. We are looking forward to our commissioning ceremony on Sunday, and we never call it a graduation, it's a sending out, as Chuck taught us, and these guys have put in a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of effort in going through the curriculum and the course of study and planning out what they're going to do as they seek where God has called and placed them. That's really what I want to talk about tonight. You may have noticed that our theme is around this idea of calling. Our theme is around this idea of calling. And one of the things that's kind of gotten in the way of calling for Christians is that we have looked at certain jobs and certain parts of culture as worthy of calling, and then the rest of us, you know, our job is just to make money and fund that part of calling. Right? I mean, for some of us, for example, I grew up in an environment where at the end of every service we had an altar call. And the altar call was a part of our tradition. It's a wonderful part of the tradition of many of our denominations. Where I was growing up, it was the first question that you asked in order to bring people forward is, do you want to become a Christian? Do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? The second one is, do you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life? And the third, especially at our Christian school, was, do you want to surrender into full-time Christian. Anybody else? Does that sound familiar to anybody else? You want to surrender into full-time Christian service. Never heard an altar call in which the audience was asked, if God is calling you to be the next full-time Christian policymaker, if God is calling you to be the next full-time Christian grandmother, if God is calling you to be the next full-time Christian CEO, or God is calling you to be a writer, if God is calling you, come forward and we want to pray for you. Never heard that sort of invitation. And so we took certain jobs and certain callings and relegated them to the line of spiritual, and then we took others and relegated it into the category of secular. This was God's work. This was worldly work that was to support God's work. And we've really kind of created that bifurcation. My friend Scott Ray, who teaches at Biola University, often tells the story of being at a church one Sunday evening, and they were just about to start Vacation Bible School the next day. And so they invited all the volunteers and all the teachers that were going to be involved in Vacation Bible School to come up on the stage. And the pastor said, we want all of you to come up on the stage so that we can pray for you as you do ministry and as you teach these children this week. A very noble thing to do. Vacation Bible School is wonderful work and wonderful ministry. On the way down, an older lady looked at her friend, and Scott overheard this and said, you know, I've been teaching in the public school for 25 years and no one's ever prayed for me here. Why is it that we elevate certain callings and certain jobs as doing God's work and others as not doing God's work? I don't think that's a legitimate bifurcation. And here's why. In order to kind of get here, I want to wrestle with just a few questions. A few questions that maybe will help us get to this sense of calling and help frame out the conversation that we want to have tonight and the conversation that we want to have tomorrow. Does that sound good? Are you guys with us? All right, here we go. Here's the first question. It's a wonderful question. I wish I had thought of it first, but I actually need to credit one of our sponsors out there, the Acton Institute. They have a little series called For the Life of the World. Did you guys see that? Anybody go through For the Life of the World? I love this little series. It's kind of a quirky Kuiperian video series. You've never heard anything described like that before, have you? It is a quirky little video series that talks about how to live out your faith across different aspects of culture. And the fundamental question that it asks is this question: what is our salvation for? What is our salvation for? What a great question. I know as Christians, we spend a lot of time asking and answering the question, what is our salvation from? And you know what? That's a wonderful thing to talk about, because we're safe from sin, we're safe from death, we're safe from the wrath of God. If that's all there is to salvation, what we're safe from, you better take that deal. That's the best bargain you'll get today, right? Or maybe we wrestle with the question, what are we saved to? We're saved to the glory of God. We're saved to eternal life. We're saved to heaven when we die. Praise God. If that's all there was to salvation, is what we're saved from and what we're saved to, that's great. But that little film series asks us to ask the question, what are we saved for? In other words, why are we still here? When I was growing up in a Christian home and in a church, I often got the impression that the whole point of our salvation was that we were saved from hell to heaven, right? And hey, that was pretty good. I mean, it's good to have that information, right? It's good to know that sort of stuff. But I had this question that kept nagging me, and maybe some of you had this question growing up, or maybe you've had this question since. If the point of being a Christian is to go to heaven, why doesn't God just take us to heaven the moment that we trust Christ? Anybody else wonder this? Yeah, I wondered this all growing up, and then I hit puberty, and I was like, well, not yet, but, you know, I'm just being vulnerable, and I had this, you know, this question, and then I found out the answer could be at least partially found in John chapter 17. When Jesus is praying on the night before the crucifixion, he prays a lot of things. It's a wonderful prayer. It's a prayer for unity. It's a prayer that God would fulfill his eternal purposes through the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus identifies his disciples, and he identifies those who would believe because of the disciples as people, and he's asking God to protect them from the world. But in the middle of it, right around verse, I think, 18-ish, here's what he prays. Father, do not take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. It's really an amazing sort of prayer in the middle of that actually one of the reasons that God doesn't take us to heaven the moment we're saved is it's Jesus' fault. He prayed against it. He prayed that somehow we would be here. And if you read it in the context of the overall prayer, it's us being here in the world that helps us understand. That's being here in the world that serves to glorify God and serve his eternal purposes. Now, there's something maybe that some of you are starting to think, and I hope it's true. Because in order to answer that first question, what is our salvation for? I'm going to offer a second question. It's a question we sometimes don't put with that first question, but I think we should. In order, I'm going to suggest, to answer the question, what is our salvation for? We need to answer the question, what were we created for? A lot of times Christians look at the story of Scripture as if it started, as Nancy Piercy wrote in her book, as if it starts in Genesis chapter 3. As if the first fundamental truth that the Bible tells us about ourselves is that we're sinners. Now, make no mistake about it, we're sinners. I mean, especially some of you, you're sinners, right? I mean, really, all right? Don't make no mistake about that. But that's not where the Bible begins. The Bible doesn't begin with this idea that we're sinners. It begins with the idea that we're made in the image and likeness of God. That God created everything. And after he created it, he said, behold, it is good. And after he created humans, he said, behold, it is very good. A lot of you know at the Colson Center, one of the ways we understand that big story, that capital B, capital S, big story, the story of reality, the story of all things, is in that four chapter, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Say that with me. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. In other words, the redemption and restoration part is part of the story that begins at creation. Now, if you've been at a Wilberforce weekend at all, you know that we always like to quote a guy named Abraham Kuyper. Many guys have heard of Abraham Kuyper. It was Chuck Colson's favorite quote. It's my favorite quote. How many of you already know what I'm talking about, right? There's not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Jesus, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out,
mine.
So you've heard it. That's good. A lot of us, that's all we know Kuyper for. I want to throw in something else that we should know Kuyper for. Because one of the things that Kuyper helps us understand in his theology, and it's something that Chuck believed and he taught, and it's something that's really been captivating my imagination really over the last couple years about this, is how these chapters of the story, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, hold together. What Abraham Kuyper, and I'll give you this kind of theological concept, here's what he called it, nature versus grace. Nature versus grace. What's the relationship between nature and grace? Another way to understand this is, what's the relationship between creation and redemption? And what Kuyper believed, and I think what you see from the Apostle Paul, especially in Ephesians, but I also think you see it unlocked through the whole narrative of Scripture. And here's the punchline of how Kuyper understood the relationship between nature and grace, and why I think it helps us connect that question, what are we saved for, to that question, what are we created for? Ready? Here it is. That what God is doing in Christ and redemption is not different from, but it is a fulfillment of what God was doing in Christ in creation. Should I say that again? What God is doing through Christ in redemption is not different from, but it's a fulfillment of what God intended through Christ in creation. Do you realize, according to John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, it is the God who became flesh, that dwelt among us, that died for our sins, that offers us eternal life. It's that same Christ, that same Word made flesh, that was present at the very creation, and according to John, was actually the main agents of how God spoke the world into existence. You do realize that. In other words, what Christ is doing on the cross is not to replace or supplant or to actually dismiss the intention of God that we read about in Genesis 1 and 2 when He created us and He put us on this planet and He gave us authority and He gave us a job. Be fruitful. How does it go? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Here's the punchline. What if it's true? What if it's true that God did not come to save us from our humanness? He came to save us to our humanness. Because the problem with you is not that you're human. God didn't create humans and go, oops. God created humans and says, behold, it is what? Very good. Your problem is not that you're human. Your problem is that you're fallen. And your fallenness keeps you from being fully and truly human. One of my favorite quotes, sometimes you come across a quote that makes your heart sing, you know what I mean? And it just makes your imagination, usually it's from C.S. Lewis, but this one is not. I'm a huge fan of Lewis, but this one is from Thomas Howard. Here's what he says. He says, the incarnation, follow me on this, the incarnation takes all that belongs to our humanity and delivers it back to us redeemed. All the inclinations, all the proclivities, all the blessings that were given to us by God and that have been stolen away into the service of false gods are returned to us in the gospel. And here's the punchline. He did not come to thin out human life. He came to set it free. This is my question for you as we start this conversation, this journey, into wrestling with what are we called to be? Who are we called? What are we called to do? What's our job here? What are we placed here for? What if that's true? What if it's true that our humanness is actually a gift from God and our restored humanness is what we're saved for, and God actually wants to actually let us be truly and fully and unequivocally human in this time and in this place? That's the connection to what are we saved for and what are we created for. But let me give you one more question. because I don't think we'll be able really to wrestle thoroughly with our calling unless we keep this third one in mind. Ready? And I owe this question, the framing of this one, to a theologian named N.T. Wright. Here's what he said, is that Christians have to ask the question, what time is it? And what he means is not like, what time is it? Right? It's, what time is it in redemptive history? Right? So if you think about that creation, fall, redemption, restoration, that's the big story. Now, I don't like to go to the mall. I don't only go to the mall for three reasons, because it's December 24th, or because my wife is making me, or because I'm looking for a coffee shop in a strange town, right? So I go to the map, right, in the mall, looking for the coffee shop. I have to find two things. I have to find the coffee shop, right? But I also have to find something else. What's the other thing I have to find? Yeah, that's that little yellow arrow on the map that says, you are
here.
You are here. And see, that's really our task, is what Tom Wright says, is in that story of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, we need to ask, what time is it? Where's the little yellow arrow? And the sum total of that is, listen, we live right now, created by God in His image, recreated in the power of Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit, together as a church, to live out God's created intent in the world, at this time and in this place. And folks, that's not an accident. We're called to this time and in this place. This is what Paul said in Acts chapter 17, that God determines the exact times that people live and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So I think sometimes we want to take that idea of calling and set it up and say, it's just for the pastors and it's just for the missionaries. It is for the pastors. It is for the missionaries. Praise God for all of you who have embraced that calling in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here, if that's where God has called you to. But calling extends, because all of our lives, calling extends to all kinds of jobs, all kinds of vocations, all kinds of times and places, all kinds of situations and opportunities. All of our life, get this, is a reaction to this reality that we are called by God to be His image here. John Calvin gave us this phrase, and if you've gotten a letter, a thank you letter for giving to the Colson Center for me recently, or if you picked up a book and I signed it, you saw a Latin phrase. It's something that I signed. It's from Calvin. It's Coram Deo. The idea of Coram Deo is it's just a recognition. It's a recognition that we all need. It's the recognition that our lives are lived before God. Now think about it. We know God's everywhere, but what if God kind of walked through that door right now? What would all of you do? Well, you'd die, actually, biblically speaking, if we're going to be strict about it. But yeah, if He somehow spared your life like He spared Isaiah, right, what would you do? What do people do in God's presence? They bow down and they... See, this is what Calvin was teaching us. All of our life is lived in God's presence. The psalmist says, where can you flee from His presence? You go up into the heavens, He's there. You go into the depths of Sheol, you can't flee. You go into the past, you go into the future. In other words, if it's true that all of life is lived before God, what's also true is all of our life is an act of worship. So what are we saved for? To answer that, we've got to wrestle with, what are we created for? And as we connect those two, we've got to wrestle with, well, what time is it? That's kind of how we've arranged the next couple sessions, today and tomorrow. In just a few minutes, I'm going to invite my friend Cheryl Batchelder and Eric Metaxas up on stage. And I'm going to let them talk a little bit about how they kind of came to that sense of who God has created them to be. And what does it look like to live their lives, Coram Deo, in the time and the place where God has called and placed them. Tomorrow, we're going to really wrestle with that what time is it question. Because we're made in the image of God. That means part of our calling. I mean, we could have spent a whole week talking about the call to be a business leader and the call to be in law and the call to be as a medical professional and the call to be a parent and a grandparent and the call to be an American versus or whatever citizen of whatever country that you're from, or the call to be this or the call to be that. And that would be a really long conference. So what we did is we kind of summed it up into three things I think every human is called to. Every human is called to these three things. Number one is to create. To create. Now, it might not mean that you're an artist. It might mean that you're an opportunity creator. It might mean that you're a conversation creator. But we are made in the image of the Creator, which means God has created us to create. Second thing is, because we live post-Eden, we live post-fall, we're called sometimes to confront. Many Christians throughout history have found that the only way they could properly and honestly serve God is, to paraphrase William F. Buckley, to stand athwart the progress of history and yell, stop. There's a lot of Christians that we've talked about through the years at Wilberforce Weekend who the way that they engage culture was just to say, no, this is wrong. And we're in a place like that right now, aren't we? We're in a cultural moment where we're going to have to say no a lot. So we're going to wrestle with that. And then the last thing is to care. So the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest is to what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. What parable did Jesus tell to illustrate who is my neighbor? He was the Good Samaritan. You remember that? Somebody who was a victim. We say around the Colson Center a lot, ideas have consequences, bad ideas have victims. And I think the times where Christians throughout history have been the most effective in engaging the culture has been when they're willing to get their hands dirty caring for the victims of bad ideas, bad cultural habits, bad laws, bad policies, bad culture. So that's what we're going to wrestle with. Does all that make sense? All right.
Thanks for listening to the Breakpoint Podcast. Over the next several podcasts, you'll hear some truly compelling presentations by folks like Reverend Robert Sirico of the Acton Institute, pro-life advocate Stephanie Gray, Abdu Murray of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, and many more. We hope you'll tune in.